This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing our study through the book of Matthew. And we're in Matthew chapter 24, coming to the end of chapter 24. Jesus is answering the discussion that he's had with his disciples as he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem across the Mount of Olives at the Temple Mount. If you go to Israel today and you go up to the Mount of Olives, you will look out and you'll see the Eastern Gate, which is closed up today, and you'll see the old walls of the city surrounding the old city of Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus was seated with his disciples. And remember, as we were talking in the beginning of this chapter, they had questions. And they asked him, what is going to be the signs of your coming, and what is going to be the time or the signs of the kingdom? And Jesus is answering this. And as we've been going through this, we've seen that many of the things that we see today in our world are all pointing to the fact of things that Jesus was talking about to his disciples in a way that I'm 68. And I have never seen them in my lifetime as I see them today. As we talked before in other messages, we mentioned the fact that according to the scriptures, there's nothing that has to occur except the church being raptured before the last 7 years of history as we know it in this world will come into being. And that will be the 7 years prior to Jesus' returning and coming with his 10,000 saints, which is those of us who believe in him, we shall return with him. Jesus has been talking to the disciples, and he's been sharing things with them. And he last Sunday afternoon, we talked about the sign of the fig tree. And he used that in saying that we're capable as humans of looking at things and determining what's going to happen. And he said, you look at a fig tree and you know that when the leaves are, when the branches get tender and green and the leaves start to come out, guess what? Summer's around the corner. And we can determine that from looking at a fig tree. He said, well, look at the signs that I've given to you. When you see them, realize that the end is at hand. And he talks about that, behold, it's at the door. That term is that it's not far off, that it's coming. And we need to be prepared. Jesus this morning, we're going to be looking at an example that he gave to his disciples. And let's read verses 32 through 35, I mean 36 rather, through 36 through 39. And then we possibly will get into the two examples that he gives as well. But he's talking about the days of Noah. And he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And what is the hour? The specific time that he's going to return with his saints to judge the world. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's just a bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the seriousness of the hour in which we live and help us as believers to look to you and to trust in you. And if there be any here that aren't believers, help us to encourage them to give their hearts and lives to you. For you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've given to us life itself and you have redeemed us through your blood and repaid the penalty for our sin, that we can experience eternal life with you. And Lord, I pray that all here would know that. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the hour in which we live. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is comparing the last days before he comes as to the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, it's interesting. The world doesn't want you to believe in the flood of Noah. They don't want you to believe that Noah even existed, as far as that goes. Or if he was some mythological guy that people have made up. But yet one can look around and you can see evidence of the flood all around us. I encourage you to go to the Institute for Creation Research or Answers in Genesis to their websites. And they will have articles posted that you can read to talk about the geographical evidence for the flood, other evidences for the flood, and you can look all around us. One of the greatest evidences that we have is a tourist site that everybody wants to go to at least once in their life in the U.S., and that's the Grand Canyon, to see this marvelous, huge canyon. And the world would have you believe that it was carved out of a little tiny river, the Colorado River, and you look down in this canyon that's very wide and very deep, and there's this little river in the bottom, and they say, oh, that just carved it out. Well, if you look at what has been studied about the geographical evidence, it's one of the greatest proofs of the flood, which was reaffirmed at Mount St. Helens when Mount St. Helens exploded a few years ago. If you look at the geographical evidence, what's amazing is all of the material that would be making up the canyon is found where it's washed out at the base of where the Colorado River comes out. How did it end up there? It's miles, hundreds of miles away. Well, the evidence that was given at Mount St. Helens gives us a picture of what really happened. At Mount St. Helens, when the volcano erupted, did you know there was a miniature Grand Canyon that was created in not years, not months, not weeks, but in a matter of minutes? There was a huge portion of water, because there's a lot of snow that was on the top of Mount St. Helens, that had been melted, and it was held back by a natural dam that broke. And when the natural dam broke, this water rushed through and created a miniature Grand Canyon that's got all the characteristics of the Grand Canyon. It's got layered rock layers and deposits of sediment, just like the Grand Canyon does. If you look at the geological record of what's happening at the Grand Canyon, what happened is that after the flood, the waters began to dissipate back into what is now the oceans, but there were giant lakes, and we have evidence of giant lakes being there. There's one in Salt Lake City is by one. But Bonneville Salt Flats are a huge lake, but now most of it's evaporated because it had no means of being fed. And it's turned into a giant salt flat except for the Great Salt Lake, which is what the remnants of Lake Bonneville. In where the Grand Canyon is, there was a giant lake. It was held by this water, was being held by a dam, if you would, that was formed by all of the earthquakes and all the things that had gone on. And at one point in time, that dam burst. When that dam burst, you had tremendous hydraulic action as the water ran down and out towards what is now the sea. And it washed out this whole canyon area in just a matter of minutes, just like the little miniature Grand Canyon on Mount St. Helens. And it's a much more logical and geographically correct. But yet if you go to the Grand Canyon today, they'll tell you, over millions of years, this little tiny river down here in the bottom of this that somehow etched out this giant canyon that's miles wide at portions, and this little tiny river did that. No, a bunch of water that was being held up and ran off very quickly did it. Well, why do they do that? Because if you admit that there was a Grand Canyon that was created by a giant flood reservoir that burst, you admit that there was a flood. If you admit there was a flood, then you have to admit that the biblical account of that flood is correct and that there's a God. And if you admit that there's a God, then you have to admit that you're accountable to this God, and that the scriptures tell us that when he sent his son to pay the penalty for the sin of mankind and become the second Adam, if you would, to come and pay the sin for mankind, that he was coming again a second time to judge all those who refused to receive this gift of salvation, because God is a holy and righteous and just God, and injustice will be dealt with either at his second coming or at the cross of Christ. And the choice is man's. But men do not want to acknowledge Christ. It's more evident today than it's ever been. All one has to do is look at what's happening in our nation and around the world. I was listening to a man this last week, and he was saying, you know, one of the things that men want to do is they want to live forever, and they want to create life. And in labs today, they're trying to create life in scientific labs, and they're also trying to get people to live forever. And they're doing some very bizarre things. They're trying to put microchips in your brain and hook your brain up to computers. They're trying to do all kinds of things. It's called transhumanism, to make you part machine, part human, and thus they say that they can extend life. But that's not what God said. How were we created? Were we created to be part machine, part human, to be transhumans? No, we were created in the image of God. So unique that there is nothing, including the angels of heaven or the demons of hell or Satan himself, that was created with our uniqueness. God created us in his image, and he created us to have fellowship with him. Jesus is telling that his intent is that he came this time as he's sitting with his disciples in the Mount of Olives. He's already told them what he's there for. That at the end of this week, the week that he's sitting there, he is going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be tried and found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. And he's going to be placed on a cross and put to death, not for his sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Just as was foretold to Adam back at the Garden of Eden the minute he'd sinned. And God came and said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel. And that's what happened at Calvary. Satan thought he'd won, but he just gave Jesus the victory when he was put to death, because then our sins were paid for. And Jesus didn't remain in the grave, but he rose again from the dead, showing victory over death and sin. Jesus is saying that the amazing thing is that the world's going to have all this wonderful technology. He talks about that in the book of Daniel. It says at the end, last days, that knowledge is going to increase exponentially, and we're seeing that happen. Our knowledge has never increased as fast as it is right now. Just challenge you. Go buy an iPhone today, and it's all you got to buy a new one tomorrow, because this one's technology is bad. Go buy a computer at the store today before you carry it out; it's outdated. The technology is unbelievable, but the problem is, man is using it for the wrong purposes, and it's to rebel against God. What were the days of Noah like? Why did Jesus say that it would be as it was in the days of Noah? Well, first of all, he gives us some clues as to what they were like. In the verses that we read this morning, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." What were they like? "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." What were they doing? They're going around with life as normal in their perspective. Now we can also get clues as to what the culture at the time of Noah was like and why God judged it at that time. It was very wicked. Very wicked. As a matter of fact, there was all kinds of things that were occurring. The worship of the demonic had become commonplace in the culture of the day. And not only that was the worship of the demonic, but the interaction between humans and demons was commonplace. Did you know that right now in America, there are literally people that worship Satan, not God, that are praying to Satan? Can you believe that? In a country that was founded upon the Lord, but yet they're there, just as they were in the days of Noah. And just as it were in the days of Noah, there's real wickedness that's going on in our culture. You can see that as well. People want to take away personal freedoms and liberties that we were given as a nation. Not only in America, but they want to take away personal freedoms and liberties around the whole world. And they've done it in a way that they've never done it before. Similar to the way it was being done in the days of Noah. But the amazing thing is, as you look at culture today, are people repenting and turning to God? Are people calling on the name of the Lord? Are people calling out to God that, Lord, help us? No, as a matter of fact, they're looking to men for answers and solutions. And the thing is, they're going about their lives as they've always gone about them. That's what Jesus said would happen. There's real wickedness. There's real evil, there's real injustice that we're seeing all around us, but yet people don't call out to the author of truth, to the author of justice, to the author of righteousness. Instead, they walk in rebellion to him. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, Peter makes reference to this as well in chapter 2. And I'd like to read quite a bit of this chapter, because this really explains what's happening in our day. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is going to be a mark of the last days. Damnable heresies coming into the church, but false teachings being evident throughout the culture, and people believing false teachings to the point that they deny the Lord. Did you know that there's people that curse God on a regular basis? That's really denying the Lord, isn't it? And they deny his power, they deny his might, they deny his authority. And not only that, you're seeing people in the church that deny the power of God, deny the gospel, change the gospel, and deny the Lord. Many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, these people are going to speak evil of truth, and they're going to call good evil and evil good, just as what happened in Israel in the Old Testament, when God would bring judgment on them, and what was happening at the time of Noah, they did the same thing. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, when this happens, their judgment's at the door, just as Jesus said. What does it say they're doing? They're making merchandise of people. They have no concern about men, about it. It's really evident in our culture today. How many times have you heard it's for the common good, but they don't care about the individual? You know what Jesus cares about? He cares about every individual person that's on the face of the earth. And he cares about the good for that person. There is no such thing as common good that we're going to wipe out a bunch of people for the common good of... No. Every person has great value in the eyes of God. But they're making merchandise of people. And it really is, they use them for their purposes to accomplish their goals at their expense. That's what being made merchandise is. And you see that happening today. My heart breaks as I see a lot of young people that have never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, getting caught up and being used by people and being made merchandise of. He goes on and he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be vanished." Be punished, rather. It's interesting. He says, God knows. Men think that they're in control, but when men think that they're in control and are rebelling against God, God knows. I want you to know, just to give you an example of what's happening in our world today, to show you the power of God in spite of the wickedness of men. Did you know one of the nations that we prayed for earlier this in the service that is experiencing tremendous revival and evangelism, even though people can't meet like we're meeting this morning in that country, is in the nation of Iran. There are over 1 million Christians in Iran, and there are no seminaries. There's no people that are confirmed pastors. There's no evangelists holding evangelistic meetings. There's only people that are coming to Christ that are sharing the gospel with other people. And the Lord opening up hearts and minds and people calling on His name to reveal them, if He's true, to reveal them to them. And He's revealing Himself to them. And they're coming to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In spite of the fact that many of them, when they receive Christ, they are making a commitment to Him at the, could be even at the expense of their lives. Many are thrown in prison. Some are put to death. Happening in Iran. It's interesting, I was looking at our website. In recent days, we've had countries from the Middle East that have had people visit our website. We've had countries, a lot of people from Africa visit our website. As I mentioned, two Sundays ago, even the European Union had somebody from the European Union visit our website. But it's interesting to look at the sermons that they're going, because the sermons are on our website listed by title and by verses. A lot of them are going to things like the rapture of the church, or things that, how can, signs of the times. A lot of them are going to messages that we've looked at out of Revelation or out of Matthew chapter 24. You know, the people all over the world see that something's going on. They understand this is not normal. And the people tell you you might as well get used to the new normal. They do want you to get used to the new normal, but I want to tell you something. God foretold that all of this was coming. And people want to know answers. And people are concerned. You know something? Jesus wasn't telling this to his disciples that they would be afraid. But he's saying, the world is going to get so bad that it's going to be like the days of Noah, where they're going to just go about their lives living in total rebellion and wickedness and won't even call on my name. But then I'm at the door. But then I'm at the door. And be prepared. Be prepared. Why? Because at the time of Noah, I want to tell you an interesting thing that you can read about in the Old Testament. It's what was happening with Noah. It took him over 100 years to build the ark. And if you can imagine, there had never been a rainstorm on the earth. The scriptures tell us that. We didn't have low pressure, high pressure, hurricanes, typhoons, that type of thing going on at the time of Noah. It was still under the influence, even though there was impact of sin on the earth because of Adam. But still, it says that there was a dew in the morning that would water the plants. There wasn't these heavy rainstorms. The people had no knowledge of any of that. And yet Noah's building this giant boat. And they're going, can you imagine the ridicule that Noah got? What you doing there, Noah? What do you think you're doing? What's that for? A flood? What's a flood, Noah? Never seen a flood. Never heard of a flood. You're building a boat for a flood? You're Looney Tunes, Noah. You know what Noah did? He didn't get mad at him. He didn't curse him. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know what Noah was doing that 125 years while he's preaching, and everybody, I'm sure, was mocking him? Even though they had more knowledge of God than many people in our world today, because they were so much closer to the time of creation, and they had had opportunities to hear, passed from father and mother to children, what had happened at the Garden of Eden when man, Adam had sinned, what had happened when God made the promise, what had happened when Cain killed Abel. They had knowledge of that stuff. Much more knowledge than people do today. But they mocked God and served evil. But Noah preached righteousness. You know what Noah was preaching? Salvation comes, and salvation comes by the Lord. Judgment comes, and judgment comes by the Lord. Salvation is going to be in this boat. A picture of salvation that was coming through Jesus Christ. Do you know that that boat, they've got a replica of it that they built out, and it's in out south of Cincinnati, Ohio, in Kentucky, that Ancestry Genesis built, and it's a replica based upon the dimensions that are given in Scripture of the boat. It's huge! They said that, as a matter of fact, it could have held a lot more than it held. People say, how could all the animals? Well, first of all, they didn't take full-grown animals into the boat. They took, you know, immature animals, small animals. But even that, it would still hold a bunch more. You realize it could have held a bunch more people. And Noah's preaching righteousness. Get in the boat! And they're going, you're crazy. You know something? In Seattle, Washington, there was a street preacher that went up to this area of town that the rioters had taken over, and he tried to preach the gospel to them. Not only did they ridicule him, they did horrible and despicable things to him and kicked him out of their area. They want to hear the message, the truth. But you know something? That's what could set them free. That's what could set them free. I remember a number of years ago, we had in our church here, we had Ray Comfort's series on evangelism, and it was an encouraging series on going out and sharing the gospel with people, and going out and talking to them about the Lord. Do you realize every person that is created, because we're created in the image of God, He's given us a barometer of right, good, and evil in our hearts, and we know what's good and evil. It's called a conscience, and every person that's born has one, but the problem is you can sear your conscience, you can ignore your conscience, and if you do it long enough, the results of that are revealed to us in what Pharaoh did. It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, he hardened his heart. You know, it's not the heart of Hollywood, okay? Hardening the heart is he hardened his intellect, he hardened his emotions, he hardened his mind towards the things that were right in front of him. God performed all these miracles that brought judgment against Egypt. They were really judgment against the gods of Egypt. All 10 judgments that God brought against Egypt were against every one of their gods. And their gods couldn't stop it, because their gods weren't gods. They were demonic lies. And Pharaoh saw it with his eyes, processed it in his mind. It impacted his emotions, because a couple of times he came to Moses and said, "Stop, stop, I'll let you go, I'll let you go." Why? It was impacting his emotions. He saw what was happening to his country, to his people. And all he had to do was let Israel go, and it would stop. And so he told Moses, I'll let him go. And God knew what the real issue was, though, because Pharaoh was hardening his conscience, he's hardening his heart, because then the next day he'd say, "No, I changed my mind." He hardened his heart. He didn't allow the truth to see it. These kids up in Seattle, what are they doing? Destroying people's livelihoods, destroying people's houses. Saying we're creating this great nirvana and then killing people. Everything you see that is wickedness was there. You know what happened in Minneapolis? My daughter was talking to me in Minneapolis. It's very interesting. You don't hear it on the news, you don't see it. The part of Minneapolis that got destroyed was a poor part of town where black people lived. And it wasn't just any black people. It was Somalians, a lot. You know, in Somalia they have clans. Ilhan Omar, her clan controls, and they're powerful. And they control much of what happens in Minneapolis. There were people from a different clan that had started their own business and wouldn't toe the line with the other clan. You have to look at things. Things do not happen by chance. It wasn't by chance that there was a Somalian's business that was destroyed, that had been here for 5 years, come here for freedom, come here so he could have raise his family and have a business. His business was burned to the ground. They're teaching him a lesson. Had nothing to do with what the news said. Wickedness. Wickedness. And the thing is, Jesus said, it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way, and they're going to just live their lives that way until one day I show up. Can you imagine what would happen if you would have been there during the time of Noah? And Noah is preaching and preaching, and all of a sudden God says, "Noah, I'm sending the animals." Noah didn't go out and round up the animals. God sent them. That's what the scriptures say. And God sent the animals, and when the animals, the last animal that God needed in that ark, was in that ark, the Lord said to Noah, "Get your family in." Noah and his family got in the ark. And you can about imagine the people, "Where's the rain, Noah? Where's the rain, Noah?" And then it says an interesting thing, and it says, then God closed the door of the ark. And the rain began to fall. And the rain didn't just fall from the heavens. It says that the water came out of the depths of the earth. Things that they had never dreamt could happen happened. And it didn't take years. It took days. And the whole earth was covered. If you can imagine the terror of those people as they're trying to get to higher ground, and the water keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And they're crying, Noah, let us in! But God's closed the door. My heart breaks for these kids. That our public school system has denied this book. And denied the God of this book. And denied creation. And denied a need of a Savior. And taught these kids year after year after year, you've come from primordial slime. There's no real meaning and purpose to your life. And then they send somebody out. This false teacher. And he comes and he uses these kids as merchandise. Telling them, I'm going to give you a meaning to life. Come with me. Let's burn down our cities. And if you go and talk to them about Jesus, they've never heard it. It's a swear word. And one day Jesus is going to return. And there's no hope. It's too late. You know what's interesting? The Lord says some amazing things. He says, today is the day of salvation. How many people do you know, if you talk to them about the Lord, they go, hey, you know, I like my life the way it is. I want to live it the way it is. You don't talk to me about this Jesus. Because I know that if what this Jesus is all about, that means I've got to give up the things that I like. You know something amazing? They're going to stand before the Lord one day. And they're going to hear, did you know I sent your friend to you who had come to know me as his Lord and Savior, and he came to you to tell you about me, about salvation. And you said, nah, I want to live the way I want to live. Just as it was in the days of Noah. And then Jesus is going to come again. As we've been looking at this, he says, hey, when you see the green fig tree, realize it's at the door. Never before have we had people talking about embedding chips into people and having the capability of doing it. Never before have we been having people talking about being able... I just read an article this last week where they are trying to number every person in the world. They're trying to get every animal, every plant, get it all under control, and then they will control it. My daughter was always going, who is they, Dad? Who is they? I'll tell you, it's wicked people. I don't even know the depths of they. But I read about what their goals are. I want to tell you, they give it such, make it sound so wonderful. Do you realize if we knew where every person in the world was, we could pinpoint where disease was going and we could do this and we could do that? Yes, and they could also control every aspect of your life. And that's their goal. God said you're created in His image. And you're created to have fellowship with Him. And Jesus said, when you see these, be prepared. Only one event left to occur, the rapture. We're going to be looking at a little bit about that this afternoon again. Only one event left to occur, the rapture, and then the last 7 years of history, as they're outlined and revealed to us in the scriptures, will begin to occur. And we're already seeing the groundwork laid for those. But I want to tell you today, you don't have to be afraid. And you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And do you realize that you possess things that the world can never give anybody? Just studied about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. We have hope. We have joy. We have love. We have peace. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one that spoke things into being with what? A word. And the one who shall come and shall judge and destroy all the armies of the earth that are going to come against the remnant of Israel, and he shall destroy them not with the armies of heaven, but with a word. The one who destroyed the enemies of Israel. And half the time, Israel didn't even have to pick up a sword. That's the God we serve. We sing a hymn, and it's talked about the fact that we don't know what God's called us to do, but I can tell you one thing he's called you to, and that is an eternal relationship with him, and that whatever he has you do on this world, it will have great consequences if you walk in obedience to him, and the consequences will be that you will receive blessings, and that you will receive crowns, and that you will receive rewards, and that you will receive responsibilities in the eternity. And the Bible also tells us we don't have anything to fear. The Apostle Paul said, as people would come and threaten him. You know, one of the great things that Satan tries to do is threaten you. I remember talking to a young man one time. There was three young people, and I went over and I was talking to him. And the one was, could tell, was the guy that was in charge of the three. And there was a girl and two guys, and the girl was kind of interested in what I was saying about Jesus. And this one guy said, "Come on, we got to go. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. We got to go." Finally, she was still talking to me, so he came over and he grabbed her, and he stuck his finger in my face, and he said, "You keep talking about this stuff, you're not going to be alive." So am I not supposed to talk about Jesus because he threatened me? I'm just sorry that he pulled that girl away. And I pray that God will bring others into her life and that she would give her heart to Christ, because Christ's greater than him, than that guy. We do not have to fear, but we also need to understand the day in which we live. And we need to be prepared, and we need to take every opportunity that God gives us to share with others so that they're not standing like the world was at the ark. Noah, let me in. Because it says that he's going to appear and the whole world is going to know he's there. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have a burden for the lost. Help us to share the gospel with people. Help us to encourage people to walk with you. Help us to not be afraid, to not be filled with fear, because you are a God who is greater than our circumstance. Help us to be like Noah and be a preacher of righteousness in the midst of darkness. Help us to fulfill what you called us to do, to be light and to let our light shine before men. That they may see the truth, and the truth can set them free. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd close in turning to him.